This morning we're going to be talking about deliver us from evil. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9, reading through verse 13. It says, after this manner, now these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and their direct response to the request of the disciples, teach us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, our focus this morning is going to be on verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For those of you that are following along in the NIV version, it reads like this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, which is very insightful. Not only deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I would dare say that all of us are gathered here this morning. We've all come to a point of having some experience with temptation. I read the story one time of a lady that came home from the mall, and she had bought a very expensive dress. Matter of fact, it was a $1,500 dress. When questioned by her husband, how in the world could you have ever felt it right to spend so much money on a dress, she replied, the devil tempted me. To which her husband said, when you were trying on that expensive dress, you should have said, Satan, get thee behind me. Looking her husband straight in the eyes, she said, I did, honey, but he said, it looks great from the back as well. I think we've all come to know the thrill of victory, as well as the agony of defeat when it comes to temptation. Jesus taught us to pray there in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Now, many people have found this part of the Lord's Prayer to be a rather puzzling statement. At first glance, it would appear as though the petition here is seeking God so that he will not tempt us with sin. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The word temptation as used here in the context of the Lord's Prayer has nothing to do with enticing someone to sin, for that would violate the very character of God. For the Bible tells us that God will never lead anyone into sin. So this is not the meaning of this verse at this point. Matter of fact, the Apostle James makes it very clear in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, listen what it says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So he makes it very clear. No man can ever say if they're tempted, it is God that is tempting them. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. We're going to come back to that phrase in a few moments. They're drawn away by their own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it's almost like a birth order here. Listen to what it says. When lust has conceived, almost like birth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now the phrase is better rendered here and understood this way. Do not allow us to be led into temptation. It's literally a cry to say, stop me or stop the tempter. I give you permission, God, to do whatever it takes. Just keep me from sinning against God. I want you to consider, first of all, for a few moments here this morning, the anatomy of a temptation, or of temptation in general. Anatomy meaning the structure or the process. For there is a process that takes place in all temptation. Jesus prayed then, Father, do not allow us to be led into temptation. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus warned his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I want you to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So two key words, I want you to watch, I want you to pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, that is the Holy Spirit, is willing to help you in this manner, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul, he declared that there was an intense spiritual battle that raged within him. Listen to how he vividly describes the intensity of this battle against sin and temptation. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul, yes, the very one that gives us nearly two-thirds of the books of the New Testament, the one anointed of God, called of God, here's what he says. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Romans chapter 7 is an incredible description of the battle that takes place in the life and the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth. But in chapter 7 of Romans, he is speaking here from attempt to try to overcome temptation and sin merely in the flesh. And he says, it fails every time. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he is saying, the thing I want to do that's good, I fail in. And the thing that I do not want to do, and I do not want to fail God, I do not want to sin, I fail in that. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul is describing here what it's like in his own life, in his own words, to be facing temptation of various kinds day after day. Now, I believe we can all identify this morning with Paul's personal struggle against temptation. The daily battle of temptation cannot and will not be won until each and every one of us determine that we do not want anything to do with sin. From the thrill of sin's enticement, you know, some love kind of just playing with sin. They're not planning to go all the way into sin, but they kind of like hanging around the outside and the enticement of it all, much like a cat plays with a mouse just before its demise. From the thrill of enticement of sin to the short season of its pleasure, the Bible says we must be aware and want no part of it. We must understand then that we play a vital role in this victory day to day. We must shun evil, the Bible says, and do that which is right. It means there in that portion of Scripture to have nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with temptation. Stay away from all forms, especially walking into temptation with your eyes wide open. The Amish, they have a practice that is called shunning. And for a wayward individual, one that is not intent in serving God, keeping the Amish ways, they finally reach a point where they shun them. And the word shun there in that sense means they'll have nothing to do with them. And so the Bible says very clearly that we are to shun evil. We should have no place, no time. We should have no invite for that in our lives. You see, if we keep ourselves from sinful opportunities, God will be faithful to keep us from sin. It was Thomas Hecker that wrote this. He says, pray against temptation. To pray against temptation, yet rush into occasions, is to thrust your fingers into the fire, then pray that it might not be burned. What he's simply saying, if you don't want to get burned, then you ought not put your hand into the fire. And so he says to pray against temptation, yet to rush into occasion to fulfill that temptation is to thrust one's fingers into the fire and to pray that they might not be burned. Or in other words, that of Robert South. He writes this. He says, he who has no mind to trade with the devil should be so wise as to keep out of his shop. Don't go shopping at the devil's store if you have no intention of buying there. I'm reminded when I was in London a number of years ago with my father, And my father has had automobile franchises and dealerships all his life. And so we were walking down the street in London and we saw a Rolls Royce dealership. And being a car dealer, my father wanted to go in and look at some of the vehicles and talk to the salespeople. And so we went into this Rolls Royce dealership. And what was interesting, the sticker on the window of these vehicles, these very expensive Rolls Royces, they would list all of the options and all of that, but it would not give a price. And so my father, looking at all the options, looking at the price, or rather looking for the price, he asked the salesperson, well, what is this car value? What is the price? What is the cost of it? And very crassly, this salesman that is used to only dealing with the upper crust, one might say, of culture, of society, the wealthiest of all people in England, he said to my father, sir, if you have to ask how much it costs, you cannot afford it. If you don't think you're going to buy a Rolls Royce, don't go into the Rolls Royce dealership. The anatomy of temptation goes something like this. And I think that regardless of what realm of temptation that you are, you know, uniquely facing in your life, this particular flow we're going to talk about, I believe you can apply to most any area of temptation in your life. So just for the sake of an example, let's say we're on a diet. We're trying to get rid of, I couldn't believe, I heard that, you know, COVID-19, we had said, you know, put on the 19 or the 10 or the 39 pounds is the average weight gain in America from COVID-19. I'm sucking in. So you're on a diet. And in this diet, you know, you're struggling day to day, but you're making it. And suddenly you have a Big Mac attack. Now, first of all, you think about it for a bit, and then you can see it in your mind. Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, all on a what kind of bun? Sesame seed bun. And the more you think about it, the more you have to have one. By now, you can smell it. And you're salivating like Pavlov's dog, and you're quickly reaching a point of no return. You must have that Big Mac. So you put on your shoes. You're at home. You put on your shoes and coat. You reach for your car keys, and out the door you go, thinking all the way, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this, but I want a Big Mac, and I want it so bad. Now, your conscience says, while you are thinking about the Big Mac and in your car and keys in your hand, go for a walk. Don't get in the car. And once you're in the car, your conscience now says, don't start the car. It's still not too late. Don't drive to McDonald's. Go to the YMCA. Work out instead. However, now you're out of control. And you're driving and drooling, oblivious to anything else other than the thought of a Big Mac. Your only concern in the moment is to find the golden arches. And as you drive and enter into the drive-through lane, you can't wait to hear the voice from that little box say, may I take your order? And even at this point, you could still say, excuse me, I'm lost. Do you know the way to the nearest YMCA? And you could just speed away if you wanted to, but no, you blurt out, give me a Big Mac. No, make it two. In reality, you're just a drive away. And you're just on, you know, you could leave the Big Mac on the counter and you could pull up to the window. You could just say, you know, I forget my order. But you pay your bill, you grab your Big Macs. Even at this point, this delicious, wonderful smelling bag of Big Macs on your lap, it's still not too late yet. You could give them to a starving teenager. You could drive by the rescue mission and say, I've got something for you. You could throw them in the garbage, but you find a quiet place. You open the box containing your Big Macs and you eat them. Actually, you inhale them. And after eating them, you wipe the sauce off your face and hands, and you feel guilty for the rest of the week. Now put all of that in context to whatever you're facing in life. Sin is definitively a process. It is a process of rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit over and over and over that is faithfully trying to guide you away from that temptation. Friends, we must learn to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, if we're listening and obedient, the precious Holy Spirit will guide us away from the paths that lead to sin. There are three primary roads of temptation that lead to sin according to the Bible. The first is the lust of the flesh. The second is the lust of the eye. The third is the pride of life. You'll discover that Adam and Eve, as well as Jesus, was tempted in these three ways as you go through the scriptures. So let's look at the lust of the flesh for a moment. Fleshly desires. Matter of fact, as you read this in the original language there, it's actually speaking of animalistic appetites and cravings, passions, things that draw us away from the will of God. Then there's the lust of the eye, which is selfishness and self-interest, things that draw us away from the Word of God that would guide us and direct us. And thirdly, it is the pride of life, self-promotion, self-exaltation, things that draw us away from the worship of God. You see, all sin originates from either the flesh, the world, or the devil. The flesh, that is the lusting of our own will. It's our own evil desires, the Bible says, that wells up within us. Even as redeemed men and women of God, we still battle from day to day with this thing called temptation. And it's the flesh. It is not God tempting us, but rather it's our fallen nature that is calling us back. And that fallen nature is lusting after the things of the world. And then there's the world, and the world tries to entice us. We live surrounded by the temptation of the world that wants to entice us to live the way they live rather than the way God wants us to live. And then, of course, there's the devil. And he comes and he tempts, and he tries to draw us away from God, God's plan and God's provision, and wants us to just, you know, hunker down and try to do this in our own flesh. Like Paul said, oh, who can deliver me from this body of death? There was frustration trying to overcome without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then will faithfully guide us. He will guide us around the hidden landmines of sin if, that is, if we are willing to listen, and not only to listen, but to obey His voice. Friends, we cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, and then disregard the leading of the Holy Spirit when He attempts to lead us in paths of sin avoidance. We cannot say, lead me, guide me, direct my life, lead me not into the ways of sin and temptation, and then when the Holy Spirit tries to guide us, we reject His voice. Deliver us from evil. You know, that word deliver there is an interesting word as it is used in verse 13. It means to rescue. So when Jesus said, deliver us from evil, He is saying, rescue us, rush to draw us back, draw us away from evil. And friends, if you think about it for a moment, there's not any one of us that have ever faced temptation that the Holy Spirit has not been faithfully there saying, you don't have to take this road. You don't have to eat that Big Mac. You don't have to suffer months of, you know, feeling low and despondent over your actions and over your deeds. So the word deliver, that means to rescue or to draw us back, literally grab us and pull us back. Like a child that is rushing off into the street and there's a vehicle coming and that parent will grab him by the shirt and yank him back out of harm's way. Jesus prayed, if we ever get that close, God, just whatever it's going to take, yank us back. But then he said, deliver us from evil. And the word evil there might more appropriately be rendered the evil one. Deliver us from not only evil, the temptation of evil, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, the thought is not merely to preserve or guard from possible or impending danger, but rather to rescue us from it when it confronts us directly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful. I want you to remember that, because we're going to find this one more time in just another verse here that we're going to look at in Corinthians. But it says, but the Lord is faithful. How many have found in so many realms of life, the Lord is faithful? If your hand's not up, you're not alive. You're deader than a doornail. And we'll help cart you back out after the service is over. We don't want any corpses left around. Now, we've all been living every moment of every day in the faithfulness of God. Your heart beats because God declares it to beat. You breathe because He gives you breath. You walk because He guides your steps. God has been faithful. When all of hell has come against you, He has protected your heart and your mind. God has been good. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you, the Bible says. And He will keep you then from the evil one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You're going to see the same phrase here again about God's faithfulness. Here's what it says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know what, friends? Sometimes the enemy works on us in this way. He tries to convince us that what we are facing in temptation is unique and nobody else has ever faced it to the degree or in the essence of what the temptation is. But I assure you this morning, if I were to take first service, second service, and third service, and if we were all together in one big service, and we all had a queue and we lined up, and one by one we would come here, stand behind this pulpit and say, here is the area of my life that I am most tempted in. Here's what you discover rather quickly, that we are unique in some areas of the method or the style of the temptation, yet the overall temptation is common amongst all men. There's a commonality to it. There is no temptation has seized you except is common to man. And God is what? There it is again. God is what? Say it. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I am so glad the Word of God promises that our faithful God, the same one that gives us the heartbeat, gives us our breath, guides our steps, the God that has never failed us. And friends, you may have gone through many battles and you have some battle scars, but I'm here to tell you this morning and reassure you that God has been on your side and God is faithful. And the Word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He gave His only begotten Son so that we might have victory and victory over sin. It declares in Scripture that sin shall not have dominion over you, and whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. I am so glad that we are not under the domination of the tempter nor of temptation, but we are guided by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, and we overcome through the Spirit, church. And the Bible says there is no temptation that has seized you except that it is common to men. And God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. You know, sometimes what God does, He shows you in the midst of the temptation, here's the way out. Here's the door. You can take it if you want. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He is about 17 years of age. He's a young, very young, good-looking guy. And he is living in the household of Potiphar. And Potiphar is out, we don't know exactly for how many days or whatever, but he's out probably on the business of the kingdom. And Potiphar's wife comes to young Joseph and starts flirting with him. He's 17. Come, lie with me. My husband will never know. He's gone. He's out doing business. You're in the household. It's a temptation. You know, some say that Joseph was a coward, that he ran. Matter of fact, he ran so fast that she tore the coat right off his back and then used the coat to accuse him of attempted rape. Joseph knew if he stayed around there that he would be a cooked duck, that he would more than likely in some way or how succumb to the sin if he stayed there. And he realized the best thing I can do is just get out of here. Friends, sometimes that's the best way out. God will show you. Here's the back door. You don't have to eat that Big Mac. You don't have to go that path. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to experience the failure emotionally and spiritually. You don't have to go through all the pain of feeling remorse and regret for your life and what you've done. There's a door on the way out. Let me summarize. Let me give 5 points as we quickly summarize. Here they are. Number one, to master temptation, let Christ master you. If you are living under the master of all masters, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus said on one occasion, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things which I say? Why do you even call me your master, call me your Lord, if you're not going to listen? So to master temptation, let Christ master you. Secondly, every temptation is an opportunity to flee to God. You're not just fleeing, you're fleeing to God. Like a child that runs back to a parent and says, you know, I'd need to be close by, there's danger. Every temptation is an opportunity to flee, but not just any old direction, you flee to God. Thirdly, it is better to shun the bait than to struggle on the hook. And the picture I want you to have in mind is someone, and I actually had a picture, but I thought it was far too gross to show. It shows someone with a large fishing hook stuck in their jaw and in their corner of their lip and mouth, and they're caught. It's a whole lot better to shun the bait than it is to struggle on the hook. You know, the enemy will always take you further than you intended to go. You think, you know, I'll play with this little bit of temptation, this little bit of sin, and I'll go no further. But it will always take you further than you intended to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Fourthly, if you do not want to fall into sin, then avoid the brink of temptation. I was at the south rim of the Grand Canyon a year ago. I'd never been there. I'd flown over it many times on my way here, there, and everywhere. But I never had gone to the actual Grand Canyon. And I stood there and I saw there was fences, there were safety rails, but there were so many ways around them. If you would choose, you could go around the fences. You could go beyond where they would say, please, this is dangerous, don't go here. And I would look out and I would see some that are standing right on the very edge, the precipice of the Grand Canyon, some of which is, I believe, somewhere around a mile deep, over 5,000 feet. It's a magnificent sight. As I stood there and as I looked down into that valley and I see some that are letting their kids get out and they're hanging on the fences and, you know, I just see danger everywhere. It was very, very evident that some were playing almost Russian roulette with their lives out there. And then I read there was 17 that had died in that very year, falling off the precipice into this Grand Canyon, which cost them their lives. If this is the precipice of sin, why would I want to stand like this? Why would I want my feet halfway over the edge? If I really have no intention of ever falling, why would I want to tempt the Lord my God? Why would I put myself in a position at the job or anywhere else where an accusation that could be made, sometimes it's impossible because you put yourself into a situation you should have never been in. It's impossible on this side of eternity to ever clear your name, even if you are innocent. So the Bible tells us that we're to stay away from the very appearance of evil. If you do not want to fall into sin, then stay away from the brink of temptation. Number five, no degree of temptation justifies any degree of sin. There is no degree of temptation that justifies any degree of sin. You'll never be able to point your finger at God and say, God, you didn't help me. You'll never be able to say it was greater than what I could overcome, because God promised that he would always make a way of escape, a way out. I'm so glad that Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, this morning, from your prayer, you told us how we ought to pray and how we should protect ourselves by listening to the voice of the Spirit, by not running headlong into the devil's shop if we don't want to buy the goods, the only goods he has to sell, which are not goods, but bads. Help us, Lord, today to make a declaration, the declaration that we read about in the book of Revelation. And they overcame the enemy, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Father, I pray that today men and women all across this room would make a declaration. And the declaration is I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm not going to mess with sin, play with sin. I'm not going to enjoy the enticement, see how close I can come, but rather how far away we can stay from sin. I thank you, Lord, that you've taught us. And I pray, oh God, for those that are in the house this morning that would say, man, I've messed up. I fell for it. I took the bait. And I've been hooked. Lord, you know every heart, every life. You know every individual. You know it goes on behind every closed door. You know, when we're just kind of munching down on the Big Mac and thinking nobody else really knows and kind of hiding our life away, but then we ourselves, we know, we sense there's a missing ingredient in our relationship with God. And I pray, oh God, for those that are in the house right now that are saying, I need forgiveness and I need a fresh start. And now with the tools that I've heard from the Word of God this morning, I'm going to live differently from this day on. But I need forgiveness for the past. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many just wave a hand and say, Pastor, will you pray for me today? I'm tired of sin and I'm tired of its control over some area of my life. I don't want to live this way anymore. And I ask forgiveness for the past. And I'm asking that you'll guide me for the future. Let me just see your hands real high. That's you, all over the room, yes. There are many friends. You may put your hands down. But I want you to pray this prayer from your own heart. Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for reaching out to me. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's tug that I sense in my heart right now. Lord, this morning I recognize that I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I ask you to forgive me. I'm doing a repentant U-turn this morning. I'm not going to go the direction I've been going any longer. I've been going from you, and from this morning on, I am going to go to you. And so I do a U-turn from the sin of life, which is the definition of repentance. I repent, I turn from my ways, and I turn to you. Father, I thank you that when we pray, you promise us, oh God, that you would hear from heaven. Lord, that you would make an intervention into our lives. We're so grateful that you love us that much, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that you promise that you love this world and that you care about every individual. And I pray, oh God, that we would respond with lives that are followers of Christ and fixed in our heart and mind. We will not practice, tolerate sin in our lives, but we will listen to the Holy Spirit and we'll be more than overcomers. In Jesus' name, let's all stand together.